Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're in Haggai chapter 1. I'm going to read a bit more of that in a moment. Last week, we began a short series in the book of Haggai. The main problem in the opening verses was one that I think is familiar to many Christian believers today. God, who should have been central to the life of the believers, had been pushed right to the very margins. Spirituality was being squeezed out by the busyness of life and the lure of home comforts. And what makes this so relevant for us to read today is that in 21st century Western society, never have we enjoyed so many labour-saving devices and so many personal assets, and yet never have people been so time poor. It's an issue faced by many of us, isn't it? Your heart tells you that you really want to get to know Jesus better, but your head tells you you've got a pile of ironing to do. You're behind with the maintenance of your home. At least one of the tires on your car is bald and needs replacing. You've had to bring work home to do, and there are at least three members of the family you ought to make the effort to see next weekend. Yet never has it been so easy for most people to attend worship and share in other ways in the mission of the church, if they so wish. And never has it been such a struggle to prevent other distractions creeping in to divert us away from putting energy into the Lord's work. So let's listen to how similar problems were faced and overcome in the day of the prophet. So it's chapter 1 and verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house, the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. Well, there are quite a few things I want to draw out of these few verses. And the first is that the whole of the remnant of the people obeyed. Within 3 weeks, work on the building had started. Look at verse 15. Now, I don't think this means, well, God spoke, they kept God waiting 3 weeks before they obeyed. If you go back to verse 8, you'll see they had to go up into the mountains and bring wood to build the temple. They couldn't just nip out to B&Q and buy the necessary wood. And even if the timber they wanted had already been felled and seasoned, just getting it to Jerusalem on an ox cart would have been quite difficult, which helps to explain the 3 week delay between the message of the prophet and the actual work starting on the building. And notice that it was the entire remnant that obeyed. That is to say, all the people who'd stayed faithful to Jehovah during the exile and come back to their homeland from exile, they all responded to the word of the Lord via the prophet. And you may remember when Mark was talking last week, he explained that the foundations of the temple had been laid, and then 14 years had gone by where nothing much had happened. And in that time, they seem to have become disillusioned and inactive for about 14 years after return from Babylon. And yet here, they recognized the voice of God. And when they did so, they then began to do the things that God had told them to do. Now, as we look to the future of this local church, it would be very easy to become disillusioned. Now, we could spend time focusing our attention on the past, on those who've been here before they went to heaven, or before they left us to go somewhere else. Or we could say, how does God want to use us now? How does God want to use us now? What are we here for? What are we supposed to be doing about things? And we can look at the human resources gathered in this church here and in the later meetings today. We can look at the human resources of this church, and we can either take the view that we're small and weak and that resources are dwindling, or we can look around at the human resources represented here and understand that if everyone plays their part, then the task of seeing people won for Christ from battle, from the places around here where you live, is not actually so massive. One of the things that really irritates me, please don't say it, is when people tell me, oh, we're all getting older. I'll let you into a secret. I've been getting older since the 4th of June, 1951. And you've been getting older since whenever you were born. And you know what? You've never been as old as you are today either. Of course we're getting older. It is the natural process. Now, we live in a time where, mercifully, most people are not dying at the age of 40, or else most of us would not be here this morning. You know, a lot of people in this church wouldn't be here if the life expectancy was 36 or 40 or 48 or 52, like it is in some parts of the world. We're blessed. We live in a part of the world where, unless something dreadful happens or we contract some awful disease, we can expect to live to a good old age and a fairly active old age for many people too. So let's be positive about this and see this extra time, as it were, as a resource to be used for God. Jesus, the Lord of the church, wants his church to advance. Jesus, the head of the church, says he is with us in the work. In fact, doing God's work is to spend your life in the most productive way possible. The season of Pentecost, which we remembered last week and the week before, that tells us that God is with us by his Spirit, and God is able to help us flourish and to prosper the work. But it was the whole remnant of the people who were stirred to action. I want you to understand that this move of God didn't depend on a few leaders alone. Now, there were leaders, and they're mentioned in the scripture. They're named, and they had a part to play in directing the work. But the Holy Spirit did not just work amongst the leaders. The phrase, the whole remnant of the people, that reminds me so much of a phrase found frequently in Acts. The phrase, with one accord. They did things with one accord. They would gather together in one accord and in one place on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. Now that togetherness, that fellowship, that koinonia, call it what you like, Christians working together in partnership is important to God. What we have to try to work for is a happy, cooperative atmosphere in church life. It is inevitable that there will be squabbles from time to time, but these things can be dealt with and worked through. I'm delighted to see Sheila and Rob sitting on the front row this morning in keenness and enthusiasm, because this year, Pat and I and Rob and Sheila will have been married 40 years. Now, in such long relationships, knowing the four of us as you do, it would be fruitless to imagine there'd never been squabbles and crosswords, both within the couples and between the couples, from time to time, and all combinations of the individuals concerned. But equally, the testimony is that by God's grace, both Pat and I and Rob and Sheila were together with each other, we're together in the church in long-term relationship too. You know, last week we welcomed with joy up at Clavering, most of you were there, 6 new members. I don't know, maybe we should start a new tradition. You know, churches love traditions, don't they? Maybe we should start a new tradition that when people make it to their 10th year or their 20th year of church membership, that we should do something. Because you can be certain that over a long period of time, if you've been in a church 20 years, there will have been ups and there will have been downs. There'll have been many personnel changes. You sit in church meetings for 20 years, hearing different people stand up telling you what they think God's told them to do, and then their lives turn out totally differently, and you think, well, what was all that about? Or am I the only one to think that way? You know, there have been ups, there are downs, there are personnel changes. But the great thing is, when people who are in a church long term maintain their enthusiasm and actually still quite enjoy seeing each other on a Sunday and coming together to worship and are not sick of the sight of one another and are not doing each other down, and they just enjoy the worship, the teaching and the fellowship. And long-term membership in a local church is about building relationships across the church. You know, not just with one or two people, but with a group of people. You're never going to get to know everyone. You won't even know everybody's name. I suspect, looking around this morning, you probably don't know the name of everyone in this congregation, even if you've been coming here for some time. But if you don't know anybody's name and you've been coming here for some time, then there's something wrong there. If you haven't yet managed to find a group of people in the church who are like you and you like to worship with or pray with or do things with occasionally at other times, then, you know, I would say you need to look to yourself there, because God wants to bring us into relationship with each other. And that is what is such a powerful testimony to the world. Everybody knows what's wrong with the church. You know, if you stop people in the street and said, can you tell us what's wrong with the church? They'd probably give you a list of things of what's wrong with the church. But one of the things that is really right with the church is when people find meaningful and lasting friendships and relationships that are not just dependent on seeing each other for a few minutes or waving at each other or even having a cup of tea together on a Sunday. So here, the whole remnant of the people obeyed. The next thing I want to draw out is that the people feared the Lord. When they discerned that Haggai was sent from God, they didn't ignore what he said because they feared God. And the word which we translate fear means to show awe, to show reverence, to show respect for God. They showed that respect by taking notice and acting upon what the Lord said. As I remarked last week, Jesus is not our best mate. It is important for Christians to give God glory by showing respect and obedience for the things Jesus has told us to do. And if more people truly had that reverence for God today, then surely there would be a greater and more immediate response to challenges to see God's work strengthened. They were obedient to what God said, and the Holy Spirit moved among them. And they went and got the wood. Now, going to get the wood may not seem very exciting work. We had a log burner a couple of years ago, and the downside of that is humping all the logs up from where they're dumped in Marley Lane to the bank, top of the bank in front of our house, to the log store. I don't like doing that at all. It's not very exciting work. And getting this wood probably didn't seem very exciting work to these people. And we may not think of getting wood together for the temple as spiritual work. You know, what do we think about stuff that happens here? The gardens outside that look so beautiful at this time of year. Do we regard that as spiritual work? Or is spiritual work, does it always involve teaching? Or the people who came to enjoy breakfast this morning before this service, is that spiritual work? You see, I think these things are all very, very important. And often people don't think of things as spiritual work. But these people, back in the Old Testament, they were building the very temple that later Jesus would visit as a boy and as a man. They were building the temple that Jesus was going to visit. And when you turn over to chapter 2, verse 9, about the glory of the latter house being greater than the glory of the former house. You know, the reason the glory of the latter temple was greater than the glory of Solomon's or the former temple was because that Jesus appeared in person in the latter temple, whereas the glory of God appeared only in a cloud in the former temple. Jesus could only appear in the temple because years before, people had listened to the prophet. They'd gone up to the mountains and they'd gone to collect the wood. If they'd not gone to collect the wood, Jesus could not have appeared in the temple. Small actions have very large consequences. A date known to you all, of course, is the 14th of October, 1066. If you live in battle, sometimes you're sick of it. And it might have had no significance at all if King Harold had seen the arrow coming. If he'd gone to Specsavers, why haven't they used that in their advertising campaign? History might have been different. And if the king had survived, the Normans may have been defeated and our history would have had a different outcome. And if you're a person here today and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, the biggest consequence you can have to a small action is the small action, or the seemingly small action, to commit your life to Jesus Christ, to ask him to be your saviour, to ask him to forgive you your sins. That is a very small action, but it will have huge consequences, both for how you live the rest of your life and your eternal destiny. So small actions can have big consequences. If you do a small task for the Lord in this church, then don't underestimate how that small task can help bless the entire church. It is all spiritual work. The whole remnant of the people obeyed, the people feared the Lord, and then God comes up with this amazing message. I am with you. If you went to a prophetic conference today and you paid 300 quid to go and the prophecy was, I am with you, you'd ask for your money back. You'd be expecting something a bit more than that, wouldn't you? I am with you, says the Lord. Now, they may have considered themselves a small and vulnerable remnant, but God was with them. And if the power of the creator of the universe was behind their venture, then that made it unstoppable. I am with you, says the Lord. It seems so simple. It seems not very significant at all. But that moment is the key turning point in their history. And after the declaration of his presence, that's when God starts moving through them in a significant way. They get a vision of what the completed temple would look like. They set about building it stone by stone and timber by timber. Now, the resurrection, the ascension and Pentecost, all things we've been thinking about on Sundays the last two or three months, the resurrection, the ascension and Pentecost, they teach us that not only is Jesus risen and ascended in power and glory, but that his spirit is poured out on the church and available to individual believers today. And Romans 8, chapter 11, makes it completely clear that just as the Lord was with the people of Haggai's day, so he is with us too. It says, if the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from death, lives in you, then he who raised Christ from death will also give life to your mortal bodies by the presence of his Spirit in you. God is renewing us day by day, giving life to our mortal bodies through his Spirit. Now, followers of the Lord Jesus are the temple that God's Spirit lives in today. You know, although we're closing this chapel in September for probably 4 months. You sort of wait with bated breath, don't you? Because in a building of this age, you just don't know what you're going to find once you start looking at walls and things. But we don't think God's Spirit lives in here, do we? Any more than we think God's Spirit lives in the manor house or lives at Claverham. It's you know, God's Holy Spirit isn't in here any more than he's in there. God's Spirit is where his people gather. You know, if we gathered in a big public toilet somewhere, God's Spirit would be with us. If we are Christian people, not that you come together to worship the Lord there, but you know, it's a silly illustration, but it makes the point. The Spirit of God goes where the people of God are. The Spirit of God is no longer confined to buildings. God's done away with all of that. And that's why we don't particularly, buildings lovely, buildings convenient. We have lots of happy memories, some of us, about the building. But of itself and in itself, it doesn't represent the Spirit of God, because God's Spirit dwells in the people of God. And if individual believers together form the temple of the Holy Spirit, you know, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, who was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourselves, but God. So if believers together form the temple of the Holy Spirit, then ask yourself, what am I doing to build the temple? And I think that's why individual believers, we should be against things for ourselves, like a substance misuse. Unnatural sexual practices shouldn't be a part of our lives, because God's Spirit dwells within us, and God's Spirit won't be prompting us to do those things. In his concluding remarks to the church at Philippi, the Apostle Paul tells us what to do to ensure that God's presence stays with us. He says, in conclusion, my friends, fill your minds with those things that are good and that deserve praise, things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely and honourable. Put into practice what you learned and received from me, both from my words and from my actions, and the God who gives us peace will be with you. Now, the last thing I want to share with you is this. It's that bit where it says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. The Spirit came and moved among them, and they were obedient to what God said. And you know the Spirit of God is moving, not just by the worship on Sunday or people showing signs of being under the power of God. You know when the Spirit of God is moving in a person's life is when they do the things the Lord says his followers should do. I was just reminded of something that happened a long time ago. It was 1992, I think, or 94. There was this outpouring of the Holy Spirit round about that time. And lots of interesting things were happening in different local churches. And at one of the nearby churches, there was this mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And all sorts of people ended up on the floor. And people thought it was wonderful, and they'd never seen it before, and all the rest of it. And I was talking to one of the pastors afterwards, and he said, it was all right as far as it went. He said, but two of the people who were on the floor, by 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I'd been called round to their house. They're having a massive bust up and thinking of getting a divorce. Which is why you know when the Spirit is moving in a person's life, when they do the things Jesus says his followers should do, not by particular behaviours they may exhibit when they come to worship on a Sunday. I mean, there are all sorts of people, hands in the air, really praising the Lord, but you don't know what half of them are like when they're not here. Well, you might have heard rumours, you know? And it's really actually what we're like when we're not here that is tremendously important. So we need to do the things the Lord says his followers should do. And that will be things like coming here Sunday by Sunday, or worshipping in one of the other congregations of this church, worshipping gladly and regularly. Not just thinking, oh, well, I better squeeze church in because I haven't had a better offer today. You know, we need to come gladly and regularly, not just squeeze it in because there's nothing else better to do. Or what about our financial giving? Are we giving properly and regularly? You know, in 1 Corinthians 16, it couldn't be plainer. Verse 2. On the first day of the week, every one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Obviously proportional to our income then. And you know the Spirit of God is moving when people actually begin to do that sort of thing. You know the Spirit of God is moving in a person when there is evidence that in some small way in their life, they're serving God. They're not just living for themselves. Now, obviously, in a church like this, there are only a limited number of sort of tasks, as it were, that need doing. You know, not everybody can wash up, although we're always open for volunteers on that one. You know, but actually, there are only a limited number of tasks in all sorts of areas that need doing. So sometimes there are people who will, their service for the Lord will be in other places or doing other things or helping some inter-church mission or things like the food bank, that sort of thing. You know, there are all sorts of ways in which we may serve the Lord. But I believe every Christian person should be doing something to advance the cause of God in some small way. And the response here was quite quick. It didn't take months of weighing or endless committees. They responded in obedience quickly and effectively. They came and worked on the house of the Lord. So I want to encourage you to be open to all that God's Spirit wants to do in your life today and in the future, and also to rise to the challenge of serving him in small tasks as well as large ones. Amen.